Hello, this is Daniel Rendelman, and welcome to our teaching today entitled End Times, Israel, and You. It's an exciting teaching and important topic for us to discuss. Thank you for joining us. We're going to have an exciting time as we look through the scriptures at this very important topic, maybe the most important topic you've ever thought about or considered when it comes to the Bible. Today we're going to be discussing a truly relevant topic that has lots of application in our lives. I mean, let's think about it for a few minutes. Why are events in the Middle East given so much attention when it comes to news coverage? What difference does it make if there's a war in Israel or Lebanon or Iran? Israel, Iran, Hamas, Hezbollah, all these extremist countries or so. What difference does it make? I mean, you cut on a TV show and you begin seeing all this talk about what's happening in this little piece of land in the Middle East. News outlets everywhere cover stories of Middle East violence, suicide bombers, military efforts. Why is it that the world is so enamored with such a small area of land? The land of Israel, I mean, it's smaller than the state of California, smaller than Texas, yet it seems that we're magnetically drawn to what happens in that small country. Why is that? You know, whenever war breaks out near Israel, preachers and would-be prophets point to their prophecy charts and proclaim the end of the world is near. You need to be careful. You need to start storing up food. You hear all of this information. Even secular non-believers know that end times events include the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. Yet teachers across various faiths differ on ideas. People differ on timelines and just who exactly is the nation of Israel. Is Israel just a tract of land? Is Israel the Jewish people, or is Israel something more? What about the church's claim to be spiritual Israel? And why is Israel at war with Islam? What could cause America and other nations to be attacked by wacko extremist Muslims? The answer to all of these questions awaits you during our teaching today. Now, during our teaching today, we're going to be using some very important and special Hebrew words you might have never heard before. The first of those is going to be the Hebrew name of the Savior. Now, you might have heard this during Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, when the Savior was called Yeshua, or Yahshua. Well, this is a very important name because this is the name given to the Savior in Luke chapter 2. This is the name that the angels gave to Mary and Joseph thousands of years ago. They said his name shall be called Yeshua. They did not say his name shall be called Jesus. That's an English version of a Greek version of his Hebrew name. And this name, Yeshua, it means Yahweh is salvation. That's another word that we're going to be using today, the sacred name of Yod Heh Vav Heh, the name of Yahweh. Now, this is a very important Hebrew word given to man to call the Creator by. And it was given to Moses during the burning bush as his name forever. And it's usually found in your Bibles behind a capitalized L-O-R-D or capitalized G-O-D. It's found almost 8,000 times in the scriptures hidden behind these capitalized words. Now remember that Moses and David and even the Savior, they didn't write or read or even speak English, but they spoke Hebrew. The scriptures were originally written in Hebrew, and therefore to better understand the Bible, we need to better understand the Hebrew language, and we need to better understand the Hebrew culture. So today as we're talking, we're going to use these very important Hebrew words, the name of Yahweh, the name of Yahshua, and also the term Elohim, which is usually translated as God or gods. For example, if you're talking about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you would say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or you would say the Elohim of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So there we go. We haven't even been talking for 5 minutes, and you already have learned three very important Hebrew words: Yahweh, the name of the Almighty given to man; Yeshua, the name of the Savior who came 2,000 years ago and died for us; and the term Elohim, or Mighty One. Now, for every color of the rainbow, there is a different prophecy chart or interpretation of how the book of Revelation, you know, what it really means, what it secretly means. I mean, have you ever wondered, is this what the Creator really wants? Does the Almighty, does Yahweh want us to be confused about the end times. Should we be confused and bewildered when it comes to Israel and the last of days? You know, I used to think so. I used to believe that the prophecies of the Bible were hidden only for esoteric thinkers, people that could really dig down deep into what the scriptures meant. Yet today, I really believe that it's clear what the Maker's end times plan is for mankind. You see, the creation story, it's simple. Even children can understand it. The salvation message, it's basic. Shouldn't the end time events foretold in the scriptures all throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, be clear to Bible believers too? The answer is a resounding yes. Yes, they should be. We are living in a time where Bible prophecies are coming alive and the Spirit is revealing secrets hidden behind millennia-old prophecies. Yahweh, the Almighty, wants us to know His plan for man. And we can understand the events foretold in the Bible, in the book of Ezekiel, in the book of Daniel, in the book of Revelation, if we will have our minds renewed to His Word. We need to kick out man-made teachings and ideas and return to the original message of the Bible. This is difficult because a lot of man-made ideas have been engraved into us. I mean, they've just become normal into what we think about the end times. So we really need to have the Almighty's perception when it comes to the end times. We need to open ourselves up to the ancient original truths found in the Bible. So it's time to maybe cut off that prophecy teacher off the TV and open up the Bible and read what it says. That's what we're going to do today. We're going to really just look and see what the scriptures say about the end times. The first step is to get rid of the junk of man. And the second step is to open our lives and our minds to the Creator. In the book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, it says, I beg you, therefore, Israelite brothers, by the mercies of Yahweh, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Yahweh. This is your act of reasonable worship. Do not be conformed to the Olam Hazeh, to this world, but be transformed by the ongoing renewing of your mind, that you may discern what is the good, acceptable, and even the perfect will of Yahweh. Everybody wants to know what's the will of Yahweh for the end times. What's the will of the Creator for the end times? Well, we find that as we renew our mind to what He says. We don't need the latest prophecy fad or latest theory. We need the exact words of the Scriptures. Let's not be guilty of spiritualizing everything in the book of Revelation or spiritualizing everything in the Word. We should always take the Bible at face value and apply what it says. Then we can look for hidden and deeper meanings once we've taken the Scriptures at the plain and simple meaning. The end time scenario is crystal clear if we will just open our eyes and see what's been there all along. However, the problem is that many people fall into error by jumping into Revelation or jumping into the New Testament without first having a firm foundation of the Old Testament and the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You can't build a house starting on the second level. So why is it that we can think we can begin reading the Bible in what's called, you know, the New Testament or the Second Testament, or we can jump into Revelation and understand what's going to happen in the end of days when we don't understand the beginning of days? The first five books of the Bible are the foundation that the rest of the Word is built upon. It says in Isaiah that Yahweh, the Almighty, declares the end from the beginning. It's Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am Elohim, and there is none else. I am Elohim, there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all of my pleasure. That's Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. He declares the end from the beginning, and if we want to know what's going to happen in the end, therefore we should look in the beginning. If we want to know how things are going to be in the future, we should go back to the ancient times. If we want to know about the end times, we need to know about the beginning of times. If we want to know about Israel today, then we are to understand Israel, who it was from the very beginning. You see, when we look to the nation of Israel, we really need to grasp that the nation has not changed. one group of people that the Almighty loves has not been put on a shelf and replaced by another. The end is found in the beginning. We're going to see today in the secret of the end of days that it's revealed in the book of Genesis. What's happening today in the Middle East and what's going on and what's going to happen over the next several years has its root and beginning in the book of Genesis. The life of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are the pattern for world events today and forevermore. You see, the truth is that the original, or the origin of the Middle East violence that's happening today, it dates back thousands of years ago to a promise made to one man named Abraham. This is the root of really what's happened and what's happening. Abraham is given a special promise of honor and prosperity, a blessing, that through him all of the world would be blessed. Those that would bless him would be blessed. Those that would curse him would be cursed. And his family would grow to fill the world with his seed. And his seed would inherit the abundant land of the Middle East. Abraham lived thousands of years ago. He was different than most people of his times. He sought to walk in righteousness. And because of this, he was the first person called a Hebrew, or Ivri in Hebrew. And this term means an overcomer, or one who passes over. Abraham was the first overcomer to pass over out of the land of Babylon to follow the Almighty Yahweh. Abraham came out of his father's house and began to follow the voice of the Creator. You can read about this in Genesis. Abraham was called out of the wicked land of Babylon, which, by the way, is modern-day Iraq. He was taught the precepts and instructions of the Almighty Father, and he was told, okay, Abraham, if you obey, you're going to be blessed. If you disobey, you're going to be cursed. And if your seed obeys, they're going to be as numerous as the stars in the heavens and the sands on the seashore. This is Genesis chapter 12, 1 and 2 and 3. Abraham is promised a son, and his son is going to inherit all of these promises, blessing, and multiplicity. I'll read a little bit from Genesis chapter 12. Now Yahweh had said to Abraham, get out of your country and from your family and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And you shall be a family upon the earth that will be blessed, mixed. In Genesis 13:16, and I will make your seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then your seed can also be numbered. Wow, what a powerful blessing. What a powerful promise. The problem is, Abraham had two sons. Not one, but two. And with these two sons became a battle over who was going to receive the promise. Now he had one son named Ishmael and one son named Isaac. The nation of Islam believes that Ishmael is the promised son. And they believe that it's his seed that's going to see the promises and the blessing, and they're going to inherit the promised land of Israel. Yet the nation of Israel, the Jewish people to be particular, and the Christians believe that the promise was passed to Isaac. Today in the world, you've got the Muslims that believe that Ishmael was the promised son, and you've got the Christians and the Jews that believe that Isaac was the promised son. Today, the world is center stage for an ancient battle over who would inherit the promise. The events in the Middle East between militant Muslims and everyone else is simply a battle over this promise. It's an ancient battle that's been resurrected. The violence between Islam and Israel is a battle between brothers. Ceasefires are not going to last. And what President Bush calls for, what the UN says, or some type of American diplomacy to fix the problem, no amount of that can truly last. And what President Bush calls the war against terror, it's actually America's response to the religious war between Islam and Israel. These wars are not, listen to me, these wars are not about oil. They're not even about land. It's all about seed. What is in question is, who is the seed of Abraham? Who is the seed of Abraham? That's what's in question right now, because whoever's that seed, that true seed, is going to receive all of these blessings. Now, you might say, what does this have to do with the end times, and why is America involved in Israel's battles? Well, you need to understand that Israel's seed is planted in the United States and the United Kingdom. the majority of Americans are Israelites. Yes, you heard right. Indeed, I would go as far to say the majority of people in this world are Israelites. You are Israel. Israel isn't just a piece of land in the Middle East, nor is Israel just the Jewish people. You should pay attention to what happens in the Holy Land, because it's happening to you and to your brothers and to your sisters. It's happening to Israel. What happens to Israel is happening to you. Who is the seed of Abraham? Well, as a believer in the Savior, you are a seed of the promise, a seed of Israel. You are a seed that Islam wants to destroy. Don't just think this is a war against Jewish people. This is a war against Israel. And as a believer in the Savior, you are Israel. Now, how can such a bold statement be made? Let's turn to the book of Galatians for some more clarification. It says in Galatians 3:29, if you belong to Christ, or if you belong to Mashiach, Messiah, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The word here for seed in Greek is sperma. It means physical descendant. Born-again believers aren't just churchgoers. They're not just spiritual Israelites. Bible-believing saints are Israelites, physical seeds and heirs according to the promise that Abraham gave Isaac. It's amazing, and you can go throughout the scriptures, and you can read Ezekiel 37 and 38 and read some more about this. And we're going to talk some more about your inheritance as an Israelite. We're going to discuss why this is important and how a child of Abraham is an Israelite. Now remember that Abraham receives the promise of blessing. His children would be the heirs to the abundant land and a special relationship with the Creator. Now Abraham, he perceives the situation. He's an old man. His wife is past childbearing years. What should he do? Well, Abe did what any of us would have done. He took the promise into his own hands and he devised a plan. He took his wife's handmaiden, his wife's servant named Hagar, and conceived a son. This child was named Ishmael. The promised son, the son of blessing, the seed of blessing, had finally come. Or had it? You see, after these things occurred, the word of Yahweh came to Abraham. Here's what it says in Genesis 15:4 and Genesis 26:4. The word of Yahweh came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward." And see, the word of Yahweh came to him, saying, "This shall not be your heir. This shall not be your heir. But he that shall come out of your own bowels shall be your heir." You see, the son Ishmael was not the son of the promise. The Bible says that Abraham's wife miraculously conceives, and she gives birth to a son named Isaac. To Isaac the promise is passed from one generation to the next. We're even told in Genesis 26:4 that all the earth would be blessed from Isaac. In Genesis 25:5, it says that everything Abraham had, he gave to Isaac. The Bible clearly states that Isaac, not Ishmael, is the son of the promise. Genesis 17. And Elohim said, "Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son indeed. You shall call his name Isaac, or Yitzhak in Hebrew. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting promise, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. I have blessed him, and I will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he bring forth, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, from Sarah shall bear to you at this time in the next year." And it says he stopped talking with him, and Elohim went up from Abraham. You see, here it is very clear. It's Isaac, not Ishmael. Later, Yahweh speaks directly to Isaac. He confirms the blessing. Yet Yahweh never does that. He never does that with Ishmael. Isaac also has two sons, and they begin to fight over the birthright. One of them named Jacob, or Yaakov in Hebrew, and one named Esau. They begin to battle each other, even from the womb. Jacob, though, eventually obtains the blessing of descendants. Esau eventually intermarries. Guess where he marries? Guess what family he marries into? The family of Ishmael. And what happens here is the seed of Ishmael and the seed of Esau begin to mix into this wicked bloodline of Esau and Ishmael, which has become the Muslim Arab nations. Esau and Ishmael tried to conquer their brothers, Isaac and Jacob, yet they were never able to do so. Yahweh declared from the beginning that Jacob, from him would come a nation and many nations. This is a direct quote from Genesis 35:11. A nation and many nations would come from Jacob. Now, the singular nation that's promised to Jacob, this is the Jewish people. Now, the many nations promised is representative of where the Israelite people, the 10 tribes of Israel, were scattered and mixed into the world's nations. To Jacob, the seed is passed. Later, Jacob's name, of course, is changed to Israel after a spiritual wrestling match, you could say, in Genesis 37. Now, the name Israel means one who rules and reigns with El, or Elohim. Over time, Jacob and Israel, he fathers 12 sons. These boys are known as the 12 tribes, and their families are known as the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, it's important to note that before Israel became a name of a country in the land of the Middle East, Israel was the name of a man and his family. So from now on, when you think about Israel, don't just think about a small tract of land. Think of a family. Think of a big family. Think of a big family that was taken to Egypt, rescued from Pharaoh's hands, governed by David, and then scattered all over the world by Assyria and Babylon. You see, a seed of Abraham is a child of Isaac and a son of Israel. The Israelite people are anyone with this bloodline that's been scattered all over the world, not just the Jews. The truth is that Yahweh has only one group of elect people. His chosen is not Islam, but Israel. The people of Israel is made up of both people of Jewish blood and non-Jewish blood. Think of it this way. All Jews are Israelites, but not all Israelites are Jews. History shows us that after ancient Israel reached its zenith under the rule of King David, that the nation split into two kingdoms, and these two kingdoms were vastly different. Those who live in the northern kingdom, called Ephraim or Israel, set up their own worship system, and they created false worship days and methods. And those living in the southern kingdom, called Judea, pretty much, well, they stuck with their Torah observance or law observance and worship at the temple of Jerusalem. These people were from Judea. So they were soon called the Jews, just like people from the south are called Southerners, people from the north are called Northerners, people from Judea were called Jews, and people from up northern part of Israel were called Israelites. The Bible tells us that the northern kingdom was made up of the majority of the Israelites, that the 10 tribes, basically out of 12 tribes, 10 of these families lived up north. And throughout the prophets, Yahweh speaks to this group of people collectively. He says Ephraim or Israel. And because of their sin, history teaches that Assyria attacks the northern kingdom. He takes these people away. They're taken to foreign lands. And these people mix into foreign cultures. The Bible says, this is a direct quote, it says, Ephraim, or Israel, is swallowed up. These people lost their identity as Israel. They forgot Yahweh. And they left their heritage as being sons of Abraham. However, they never stopped being Israel. The physical seed was passed from generation to generation. Nothing could stop this group of people from changing their ancestors. I mean, their ancestors are the same. Their bloodlines as Israelites continued, even though their lifestyle and faith as Israelites ended. You see, the sin of this people and the exile into the nations, it seems very horrible. Yet this is the only way that the prophecy to Abraham could come true. The prophecy was that the people would be as numerous as the stars in the heavens and the sands on the seashore. If the promise was made just to the Jewish people, then it would be a false promise. We can count the Jews. We know how many Jews there are in the world. But we can't tell you how many people this bloodline has touched. The people in the land of Judah, the Jews, have their own sinful areas. They had the law, or called Torah, teachings and instructions in Hebrew, and they had the temple, yet they forsake true worship for man-made ideas and idolatry. They're guilty of adding to the Creator's word and creating a false religion also. And to punish these people, history teaches us that Babylon attacks Israel and enslaves its inhabitants. Folks, we're actually walking straight through Genesis, through right now through the middle of the Old Testament. We're almost to the prophets. And during the historical times, this is called the Babylonian captivity. And this is where, during the time that those in the Judea, those in in the southern kingdom were taken away into captivity. This is where the book of Daniel was written. And this really sets up, this really sets apart the northern kingdom of Ephraim and Israel and the southern kingdom, because the southern kingdom returned to the land. The Jewish people never fully lost their identity. If you read in the book of Daniel, just the first few chapters, you find out that Daniel, he stayed very close to his Jewish heritage and faith. He would not eat of the king's food, and we find out that he stayed healthy. And we read about him and these three young men in the book of Daniel. It's an amazing story, but they did not lose their identity. Judah, or Judea, or the Jews, they're never fully swallowed up into the nations. They never lose their identity. The books of Ezra and Nehemiah recount the return from captivity and rebuilding of the temple, the rebuilding of Jerusalem. And of course, the founding of the Jewish state we all know about in 1948 is another return of the southern kingdom to the land of promise. Yet, we can look at the land of Israel today and tell you that all of the Israelites, all of the Hebrews, have not returned to the land. The Jews are the identifiable heirs to the blessing of Abraham. Yet the northern kingdom, this huge family of Israel, it was 12 tribes that were scattered. They have not returned. The northern kingdom, what's called the lost 10 tribes of the Bible, have never fully returned. Instead, they've been mixed into the nations. They become like the nations. And this is what the scriptures call the Gentiles, or the Goyim, or in Greek it's ethnos, the pagans into the world. They're still Israel. You're still Israel. I'm still Israel. I just didn't know it. We just don't understand it. Yet, in fulfillment to biblical promises, the Israelite people have been scattered all over the world, and they're lost. The lost 10 tribes, they're just that. They're lost. And one reason the Savior came 2,000 years ago was to restore the kingdom to Israel. He repeatedly say, I came to seek and save the lost sheep of the house of Israel, or go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Yeshua spent the majority of his earthly ministry in Galilee, the northern kingdom, preaching and teaching the kingdom of heaven. And even his brother wrote, and it began the book of James in chapter 1, it says this, to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Go back and read James chapter 1. To the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Because of sin and exile, the Israelite seed have been scattered over the world. Even Tim LaHaye agrees with this. And let me read this for you. This is a quote out of one of his books. The kingdom of David and Solomon split in 931 BC, becoming Israel and Judah. All tribes are represented, and the nation will be united in the end times. End quote. You see, friend, in our days, the two houses of Israel, the kingdom of Israel and Judah, are being reunited in fulfillment of critical end-time prophecies. That the nation of Israel is being reunited as Jewish people of the house of Judah. They turn to their true faith in Messiah Yeshua. And many non-Jewish believers, scattered Israelites, turn towards their Hebraic roots, and they accept their faith, and they accept who they are. It says in Jeremiah 31:17, is there hope in your end? Excuse me, there is hope in your end, says Yahweh, that your children shall return to their own country. I have heard Ephraim lamenting, crying, that you have chastised me, and I was chastised as an unrestrained calf. Turn back to you, and I shall be restored, for you are Yahweh, my Elohim. Surely, after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I received Torah. Today the kingdom of Israel is being restored. Judah returned in 1948 and established the state of Israel. However, again, Judah is only part of Israel, only a few tribes. The Jewish state has been restored, but all 12 tribes have not returned. The lost 10 tribes of Israel are scattered all over the world. And these Israelites, like myself and like you, we're realizing our identity. We're returning to our heritage. True worship is coming back. Yeshua is gathering the lost sheep unto himself. People are realizing their heritage and returning to true worship and Israelite lifestyle. Now, this doesn't mean we pack our bags and fly to Israel. Our return is in spirit first. Our return is first is in spirit, having our eyes open to Hebrew worship and our Jewish Messiah. The restoration of the two houses of Israel is today's prevalent end times message. For as the 12 tribes of Israel are restored, the 12 tribes of Ishmael, the 12 princes of Ishmael, are outraged. This is a battle between the seeds for the promise. The more Israel is restored, the more Ishmael is infuriated. Let me read you Joel 3:1-3. For behold, in those days and in that time, when I shall turn back the captivity of Judah and Israel, I will gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will plead with them, and they would enter judgment with them for my people and my heritage Israel, whom have been scattered among the nations and parted my lands. They have cast lots for my land and my people. Friend, we are living in these days. The restoration of Israel is taking place, and even the dividing of Israel, the land of Israel, is taking place. And the Islamic nations of the world are turning against Israel in the valley of Jehoshaphat. Everyone wants to know, when is Yeshua coming back? They want to know, are the events in the Middle East signs of his coming? Even the apostles asked the same question. They came to him, it says in the book of Acts, chapter 1. They therefore had come together, and they asked him, saying, Master, when are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? When are you going to restore the two houses, the kingdom of Israel? And it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which my Father has put under his own authority. You see, Yeshua is coming back to restore the nation of Israel fully. Judah has returned. It says in Zechariah 12:7 that Yahweh also shall save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. And Ephraim is returning now. Judah has returned, and Ephraim is returning in Jeremiah 16:14-15. Therefore see, the days come, says Yahweh, that it shall no more be said, Yahweh lives, that brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but Yahweh lives, that brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them, and I will bring them again into their land that I gave their fathers. A powerful verse talking about the restoration of the two houses of Israel. The 12 tribes are being restored and regathered, and the enemy, HaSatan, is mounting an affront against our nation. The adversary does not want Israel restored. He does not want Yeshua to return because he knows what's going to happen to him. Israel's return is the devil's demise. We are heading at breakneck speed to what the Bible calls Jacob's trouble. Friend, let's ask that question again. Who is Jacob? Well, we've already answered that. Jacob is Israel, Jew and Gentile, believers in Yeshua, anyone who has been born again, who has the seed in them. Jacob is the grandson of Abraham, and all believers in Yeshua are the seed of Abraham and heirs according to their promise. Believers are Jacob. So don't fall for this lie that you're going to be raptured out before Jacob's trouble. If you're Jacob and you identify with Jacob, then you've got to be here for Jacob's trouble. Who is Jacob's trouble caused by? Here's a question of the ages. The adversary. Let's not mask it. We war not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and authorities in this world's darkness. You see, the adversary believes that if he can occupy the Holy Land and destroy the righteous seed of Israel, then he can buy himself more time and hasten his demise. He can hasten Yeshua's return. You see, the adversary tried this with Nero. He tried this with the Holocaust, and he's trying it today with Islam. Today, the adversary is using the Islamic people, the seed of Ishmael, to wage war against Israel. This war was prophesied thousands of years ago. The violence in the Middle East, and even what we call the war against terror, is only a modern-day manifestation of the ancient war between Ishmael and Islam and Isaac and Israel. We saw this in the Dark Ages with the Crusades and the Christians, Muslims, and Jews fighting each other with swords and shields. Well, today the weapons are missiles and suicide bombers. The times have changed, but the players remain the same. The times have changed, but the players remain the same. And that's what's so important. to remember. You see, Jacob's trouble is for all Israel, including me and including yourself. This is a time of war. It's a time of famine. It's a time of uncertainty. It's a battle against our enemy. Jacob's trouble is caused by the militant Islamics who claim to be heirs to our promises. You see, as an heir to the promise given to Abraham and Isaac, you are in direct opposition to Islamic teaching that Ishmael is the son of the promise. The battle against Islam is your battle, and the battle is growing. Friends, Zarqawi is dead. Arafat is dead, and bin Laden may be caught one day, yet the battle will continue. The battle is between Israel and Ishmael. Let's recall again how Ishmael is described in the scriptures. Genesis 16, speaking to Hagar, the angel said to her, I will multiply your seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for a multitude. And the angel said to her, see, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because Yahweh has heard your affliction, and he will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brothers. Remember that phrase, and every man's hand against him. You see, Muslims believe that theirs is the only true religion, and that their God, Allah, is another name for the Creator, the Almighty Yahweh. They teach that their faith actually dates back to Adam and Abraham. They say that Ishmael, the son of Hagar, went with his father Abraham to Mecca and built a mosque there. You see, this is supposedly on the same place that Adam had made a shrine to Allah. It is taught in the Islam religion that here in Mecca, Ishmael married and raised a family. His descendants are believed to have been preserved until a righteous prophet would come forward. Now, this false prophet is named Muhammad. He was born hundreds of years after Yeshua was killed and then resurrected. Muslims believe that Muhammad is a direct descendant of Ishmael and Esau and has this holy bloodline. Islam follows a book called the Quran, and Muslims believe that the Quran was given to Muhammad by Allah through an angel Gabriel. They say that Allah is Yahweh and that Muhammad as prophet is the only way to salvation. Islam has an obligation to jihad and worldwide rule. Friend, President Bush might have called this religion a religion of peace, but it is not. It is a religion of obligation to jihad and worldwide rule. In reality, Islam, friend, is the beast of a religion, and Muhammad is the false prophet. The Quran speaks of a clash of cultures until the entire planet is conquered, and everyone professes that there is no God but Allah and his prophet Muhammad. With fanatic Muslims, there is no compromise, there is no peace, there is no negotiating, there is no trading for land. They want Israel demolished and dead, and they want the seed of Ishmael to flourish. Their book of the Quran instructs them in this war. Let me just read you a few quotes from the Quran. It says, in this, you know, supposedly holy writing of Islam, it says in the Quran that, this is a quote, for unbelievers are unto you open enemies. Chapter 4, verse 101. In the Quran, chapter 5, verse 36, it says, the punishment of those who wage war against Allah and his apostle and strive with might and main for mischief through the land is execution or crucifixion or the cutting off of hands and feet from the opposite sides or exile from that land. That is their disgrace in this world, and a heavy punishment is theirs hereafter. Wow. How can we say this is a religion of peace? It says in the Quran, O ye who believe, speaking to Muslims, take not the Jews and the Christians for your friends and protectors. They are but friends and protectors to each other. He amongst you that turns to them for friendship is of them. Verily, Allah guideth not a people unjust. And also, let me read this one here. This is a main verse that the Islamic fanatics use to fight their fight of jihad. It says, fight in the cause of Allah for those who fight you. Slay them whenever you catch them, and fight them on until there is no more oppression, and there prevail justice and faith in Allah. The Quran says, it actually says this in the book of Surah 25:52. It says, "Do not obey unbelievers, but struggle or jihad mightily with them." That's a direct quote from the Quran. Do not obey unbelievers, but struggle or jihad directly in them. Here's another verse. This is from the pages of the Quran. "Tell the unbelievers that if they abandon their ways, he will forgive them what is past. But if they return, that was indeed the way of their forefathers who have passed away. Fight them until persecution is no more and the religion of Allah reigns supreme." Again, this is a religion that tells them to fight against us until the religion of Allah reigns supreme. Finally, this is a quote again from chapter 9, verse 29 from the Quran. It says, "Fight or jihad those among the people of the book." These are believers in Yeshua who do not believe in Allah in the last day. "Do not forbid what Allah and His Messenger have forbidden, and do not profess the true religion till they pay the poll tax out of hand and submit." You see, they're told over and over and over again in their book, the Quran, to fight, to struggle against, to jihad. And we've got to understand that the Islamic people and the fanatics here, they're but pawns in the adversary's hands. They need our prayers. Muslim extremists, they're going to kill Jews, they'll kill Christians, they'll kill Americans, they'll kill Britons, Australians, they'll even kill other Muslims to make their point and promote their fanatic religion. Today in the Promised Land, a mosque, a place of Islamic worship, sits on the Temple Mount. This is the abomination of desolation, as spoken of in Daniel and in Matthew 24. The holy set-apart land where the Temple of Yahweh once stood now houses an Islamic place of worship. This is the exact, friend, this is the exact thing that we need to be careful of. This is the exact place where a mosque now sits, where Abraham went to sacrifice not Ishmael, but Isaac. The Muslims say that from here, Muhammad ascended into heaven. The Muslims have occupied the Temple Mount. They've put a mosque there. And this occupation of the temple is prophesied in the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. Let me read you this. It says, "How are you fallen from the heavens, O Lucifer," or Hillel, "son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who did weaken the nations? For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend into the heavens. I will exalt my throne above the stars of Yahweh. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregations on the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like Yahweh.'" You see, today, this Muslim mosque sits there. It sits upon the mount of the congregation. And this is just a ploy. This is just an act of the enemy. And he is using these Muslim extremists to hasten the return of Yeshua, hasten the rebuilding of the 12 tribes, because as the 12 tribes come back into the land, as Israel is restored, as people identify themselves with the nation of Israel, the nation of Islam is going to grow an affront, and there's going to be this battle of Gog and Magog. There's going to be this battle in the Holy Land. You see, today the nation of Israel sits in the midst of 260 million sworn Islamic enemies. The land is surrounded by Islamic countries and fanatics like Syria and Lebanon and Hezbollah and Hamas and Iran. Let's look a little bit at Psalm 83 for some insights into what's happening during the end times and during the land of Israel. Psalm 83, and as I turn there, just open your heart to this because this is a powerful revelation. It says, Psalm 83, "Do not keep silent, O Elohim. Do not hold your peace. Do not be still, O Elohim, for behold, your enemies make an assault. Those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people and consulted together against your sheltered ones. And they have said, 'Come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be remembered no more.'" That's Psalm 83, verse 4. Those are almost the exact words of the president of Iran. "Let's cut them off that they may be a nation no more." Now in verse verse 6, it says, "For they have consulted together with one consent. They form a confederacy against you." And let's see, who is it that's consulting against Israel? Who wants it to be destroyed as a nation? The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites. This is Esau and Ishmael's descendants. Moab and the Hagrites. Gerbal, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia, and the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria. Again, Assyria also has joined with them. They have helped with the children of Lot. Psalm 83, 9. Deal with them as with Midian, as with Sisera, as with Jabin in the brook of Kishon. And it goes on to say, you know, let us take Muslim extremists are saying, let us take the land of Israel. Verse 12, it says, yes, let all their princes who said, let us take for ourselves the pastures of Yahweh for a possession. Verse 13, O my Elohim, make them like the whirling dust, like the chaff before the wind. As the fire burns the woods, as the flame sets the mountains on fire, so pursue them with your tempest. Frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame. And then Psalm 83, 17, very important. It says, that they may seek your name, O Yahweh. Let them be confounded and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is Yahweh, are the Most High over all the earth. Friend, this is a battle of the adversary versus Yahweh the Almighty. And even here in Psalm 83, and this is a psalm that is prayed by Jewish and Christian believers whenever there is violence in the Middle East. This is a psalm that is prayed as we begin to see what's happening, what's rising up against us. And I encourage you to pray the psalm and read the psalm every day. Yet it says, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is Yahweh, are the Most High over all the earth. You see, it's Allah versus Yahweh. It's the adversary versus Yahweh. Yet it's so amazing, the compassion here and the mercy. It says in verse 17, fill their faces with shame, that they may seek your name, O Yahweh. You see, it is not Yahweh's will that any man should perish, but that all should come to Yeshua and receive everlasting life. Not through Allah and his false prophet Muhammad, but through Yahweh and through Yeshua, who gave his life for us 2,000 years ago, and who ascended into the heavens. You see, this is a spiritual battle. It's a battle against the militant fanatics of Islam. As Israel is being regathered, the lost tribes of Israel scattered all over the world, Yahweh is lifting the blinders from their eyes, and people are realizing their identity. Jewish Israel, too, is accepting Yeshua as Messiah in growing numbers. The tribes are coming together. The two sticks in his hands are being reunited. And as the remnant is returning to Yahweh, the enemy is mounting his forces. Islam is an arrow in the hands of the adversary. The end times are upon us. What happens in the land happens to you because you are Israel. When the enemy attacks Israel, the enemy is attacking you. Islam is the beast, and his mark is the worship of his false name and the false prophet. With all of this in mind, the regathering of Israel, with the mounting war that's taking place over the next few years, how now shall we live? What should we do with such knowledge? Well, the CD should not be the ends for you, but only the beginning. It should be a starting point for you to really begin to open up the scriptures. Look again to the book of Revelation. Don't look for some esoteric hidden meaning. Look for the plain and simple. When it says Babylon, it means Babylon. Wow. How hard is that? When it talks about Babylon, when it talks about Persia, it means those lands. You need to learn about your faith as an Israelite, number one. Visit our website at www.findemet.com. That's www.findemet.com. Or visit the website of yadi.org. That's yourarmstoisrael.org. And study Tuhal's books and study the scriptures. Begin reading, and again, the foundation, the first five books of the Bible. And friend, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Pray for protection. Pray for peace of those living in the land. I want to encourage you to take a stand against the beast of the Muslim religion. Share the CD with others. let their eyes be open to the truth of Yahweh. We want to thank Brother Rabbi Moshe Konikowski and Brother Simon Atloff for their theological guidance for this teaching. Through their guidance and the leadership of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, we can fully understand what is happening during these last days. We need to take another look at the book of Revelation and end times events. Yahweh's will is not hidden. His plan for the last days is right before us if we will just have eyes to see it. Let your spirit be open to the revelation of the beast and his false prophet. During the end times, we're going to see the 12 tribes of Israel restored and the 12 sons of Ishmael angered. And it's a growing affront, and it's going to continue to grow. I'd like to share one more psalm with you, a little bit from Psalm 142. It's a psalm of David. It says, I cry out to Yahweh with my voice. With my voice to Yahweh I make my supplication. I pour out my complaint before him. I declare before him my trouble. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, then you knew my path in the way in which I walk. They have secretly set a snare for me. Look on my right hand and see. There is no one who acknowledges me. Refuge has failed me. No one cares for my soul. I cried out to you, O Yahweh. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise your name, for the righteous shall surround me, for you shall deal bountifully for me. Psalm 142, a beautiful psalm and a beautiful prayer for us to remember. Friend, it's time to have your eyes opened and realize, number one, who you are in Yeshua. Number two, what's happening in the end times in Israel. And you are Jacob, so you're going to be part of Jacob's trouble. You are Israel. And so as Israel is restored, Ishmael is being angered. This is an affront against Israel, the Jewish people, and against Israel found scattered all over the world. With that knowledge, then begin looking in the scriptures. Begin reading about your heritage. Begin understanding who you are and what this end times battle is all about. Yeshua said, I've come to seek and save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. We're told in the scriptures that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Yeshua said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundance. That whosoever would call upon the name of Yahweh shall be saved. If you're not right with Yahweh, I want to encourage you today to get right with him and through his son, Yeshua. He is our only hope. To accept him in your life as Messiah and the Savior, as that void that you have that needs to be filled, and then begin to learn about him, begin to understand and study his life, and begin to emanate him and follow him, and also begin planning and preparing for this Islamic beast that's waging war against us today. The best way to be prepared is, number one, spiritually, and number two is going to be physically, to be prepared both ways. I encourage you to continue studying the scriptures, because Yahweh is revealing his word to us today, that Yahweh has addressed the issue. Who is the people of Yahweh? It is not the Islamic nations. It is the people of Yahweh. Let me read one more verse. It's Luke 13:28. The question is, who are the people of Yahweh? It says in Luke 13:28, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of Yahweh, and you yourself thrust out. You see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the prophets, those who are of that bloodline, of that seed line, who have accepted Yeshua, who have walked in his ways in righteousness, they are the heirs according to the promise. They are the people of Yahweh. It says in Matthew 1:2 that Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and so forth. We find the lineage of Yeshua. Ishmael is not the promised son, and this makes him mad. So he's fighting a war, and he continues to fight a war. The enemy is fighting this war through this seed to try to destroy the Hebrew people, the Israelite people, and try to stop Yeshua from returning. Friend, this is a powerful message. I pray that you take it to heart, to apply it to your life, and you share it with someone. Thank you for joining us. We want to tell you that we appreciate it, and we want to bless you right now. Please visit our website at www.findemet.com. Father Yahweh, we come before you right now for the listener of the CD, and I just pray that you would take the CD and multiply it in their hands. Let this message be upon their heart, and let it be a start and a beginning of a flame in their lives, that they could truly read and understand your word, beginning in Genesis, going through Revelation, and understand that the beginning reveals the end, that the end is found in the beginning. And so, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Yeshua, who gave his life for us 2,000 years ago. And, Father, we thank you that we are more than conquerors through Yeshua, who died for us. That though many will fall to our side, and thousands will fall to our left and to our right, that you are a shield for us, and the glory and the lifter of our head. That, Father, you've set us upon a rock, and that you have redeemed us and you've set us free. So I pray right now that your protection would be upon this person listening to the CD. You would protect them spiritually and physically, and that they would begin to study their roots and begin to study and acknowledge who they are as Israel, and to begin to walk it out. And they would know the battle between Ishmael and Esau and Israel, and they would stand firm. And when they've done all that they can to do, that they would continue to stand, putting on the full armor of Yahweh, taking up that sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes ready with the gospel of peace, the helmet of salvation, and the shield of faith. They may be able to stand against the fiery darts and schemes of the enemy. Father, I just speak every spiritual blessing over this person, and I just pray again that their eyes would be opened, and that our eyes would be opened to your will. We thank you, we bless you this day, and we pray this prayer through Yeshua, our mediator, our high priest. Amen and amen. Receive power when the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Shomron and all the four corners of this world. As the kingdom, as the Jews return to the land, as the gospel message is preached to all the world, Yeshua, our Messiah, is also going to return. End times, Israel and you.